Good morning, and welcome to Christ for Us. Christ for Us is sponsored by First American Lutheran Church in Mayville, Grace Lutheran Church in Crookston, and First Evanger Lutheran Church in Fertile. We read today from St. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, All these things I will give you, if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Let us compare Adam to Christ. Adam was tempted because he chose to go to where the devil was. Jesus was tempted because the Holy Spirit led him to where the devil was. Adam was tempted within the luscious and beautiful Garden of Eden. Jesus was tempted in the stark and arid wilderness. Adam gave in to the temptation. Jesus resisted the temptation. The devil lured Adam away from the Word of God. Jesus opposed the devil with the Word of God. After Adam disobeyed, God sent angels to bar him from his holy presence. After Jesus obeyed, God sent angels to serve him. When Adam disobeyed, he brought sin, death, and everlasting punishment upon the human race. When Christ obeyed, he brought righteousness, life, and eternal blessing upon the human race. Adam's disobedience is imputed to the world. Christ's obedience is imputed to the world. On account of Adam's sin, the entire human race is guilty and stands condemned before God. On account of Christ's obedience, the entire human race is acquitted and stands righteous before God. Adam's sin changed the nature of all those born according to the flesh. Whereas in the original creation, Adam and Eve did what was by nature good and right and pure and holy, now in their fallen condition, the children of Adam and Eve by nature do what is evil and wrong and corrupt and sinful. Christ's obedience changed the nature of all those born again by the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil leads us to Christ, clothes us with Christ, reckons to us the righteousness of Christ, forgives us all our sins for Christ's sake, and empowers us to live holy lives in imitation of Him who resisted the devil's temptation with the Almighty Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes away Adam's failure and replaces it with Christ's success. And this is the life to which he calls Christians to live. Jesus faced three temptations. All three dealt with values. What was more valuable than what? What did Jesus value? What is more valuable, food for the body or food for the soul? What is more valuable, divine proof or divine promises? What is more valuable, the glory of the world or the glory of heaven? We face the temptations. We are tested to see which is more valuable to us. Let's look to see how the Lord Jesus faced these temptations and drove the tempter away from him. What is more valuable, food for the body or food for the soul? Well, let's do the American thing, a poll. Take a vote. Let the people decide. What do you think the answer would be? There's no contest. Consider excuses for missing work and excuses for missing church. What would the boss accept as legitimate reasons for not going to work on a given day? and then consider reasons for skipping church on a given day. What's more important, making money or hearing God's word? What do we need more, a healthy bank account or a solid grounding in God's saving doctrine? What do we crave more, the satisfaction of our physical desires or the words of life that strengthen our soul? If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus is more than the Son of God. He is the Son of Man, our brother. And as our brother, he offers his most holy obedience to God, fulfills all of God's demands for us as our substitute. He values the Word of God more than any bodily need he has. And he has bodily needs. He was hungry and thirsty. He suffered pain just like every other human being. But there's something else that every human being needs. We need it to live. We need God's Word. We need to be listening to it, taking it in, learning it, inwardly digesting it. And if we neglect it in favor of what our body wants, how are we any different from the animals that can neither know nor worship nor love God? When what God says is despised, God is despised. Jesus says that we live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What is more valuable, divine proof or divine promises? If you are God, the creature says, you must fix the mess that I'm in. But here, you made the mess you're in, and God told you not to do it, but you did it. You went ahead and disobeyed. Now you criticize God for your own troubles. You have no right to put God to the test, to put him on trial. Now we think, we do, we'll say, does God really care for me? I'll do this to find out. But you know, that's trying to take charge. When you demand proof from God, you're demanding to be God's boss, setting the conditions, making the rules. You decide what he has to do to prove that he's faithful to you. And then you'll trust him if he honors the deal you make with him. That's not faith. Faith knows that God cares for us and that God loves us and that God will turn every evil thing to work for our good. And how do we know this? How does faith know this? Because of the promise of God. God promises, and faith trusts the divine promise. Faith doesn't demand divine proof. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, the devil loves to quote the Bible. He goes on to say, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, yes, that's perfectly true. But you are not to put God to the test. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You can't pray that while running into temptation and embracing evil, and then expecting God to do tricks. God won't permit himself to be taken into judgment by us. When God talked to Job out of the whirlwind in response to Job's incessant complaining, what did God say? Put into plain English, he said, I'm God and you're not. Remember that. God does not have to explain himself to us. He's not on trial. But when he promises us something, we can bind him to it. In fact, he wants us to bind him to his promises. When we latch on to his promise and refuse to let go of it, he's pleased with us because we're honoring him in this way. His promise is always joined to Christ. It's always for the sake of Christ's obedience that God looks favorably upon us. Just as Jesus valued the divine promise over any divine proof, so we have in Christ the proof of God's promise, on which we can rely no matter what our immediate circumstances might say to the contrary. What is more valuable, the glory of the world or the glory of heaven? Now here we see the father of lies at the height of his powers, or perhaps we should say at the depth of his diabolical deceit. Note Satan's tactics. First, he offers what is not his to give. The kingdoms of the world and their glory did not belong to the devil. He can't give what he doesn't have. Second, he exacts a condition that would require Jesus to deny both himself and the Father. He says, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus replied, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, 'You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.'" This temptation is as powerful as it is outrageous. How can the author of evil, of lies, of deception, presume to offer us glory? But that's exactly what he does. He would persuade us that he owns this world. But we know better, because God has told us so. This is our Father's world. The devil may be called the prince of the world in the Bible, but that's not because he owns it. He doesn't, but because he controls the loyalty of so many in it. So this is the temptation to sin. Wouldn't you like the approval of those who appear to be in charge? You know, they talk about peer pressure, usually with reference to teenagers. And I'll admit that at that time of life, it is particularly difficult to stand alone against the crowd. But it doesn't change as you get older. We all want the glory of the world. Nobody wants to be ostracized. Nobody wants what he treasures trashed, what he values despised. But for us to gain the transient glories of this world requires that we set aside the eternal glories of heaven. And here's why. The Lord our God is not the only jealous God, permitting the worship of no other God. But the idols of this world are jealous as well. And if we want the glory that the devil promised to Jesus, we're going to have to sacrifice our Christian faith to get it. It may not appear that way at the time, but it is most certainly true. The worship of God is a confession. It's a confession of faith that all of the promises of this world are at bottom without any true value. As the hymnist reminds us, they prove to be burdens that vex us and chafe us, and true lasting happiness never vouchsafe us. Our Lord Jesus made the good confession in the face of the liar and murderer of souls, and thereby he set an example for us all. He relied on the power of God's holy word. Trusting in God's word, he valued food for the soul higher than he valued food for the body. He valued the divine promises and didn't demand that his Father prove himself. He valued the glory of heaven more than any promise of glory here on earth. He did what Adam failed to do, and he did so as the true man, the righteous man, the sinless man, and he did it all vicariously. That is, he did it as our substitute. He took the place of those who recklessly and shamefully embraced the values of the devil himself and sold their soul to him for nothing but empty and worthless promises. Christ's obedience is so much more than our example to follow. It's the power to destroy all the works of the devil. It's the fulfillment of righteousness to silence the devil's lies, because Christ's righteousness is ours. It is the forgiveness of our sins so the devil can't use them to trap us into further sin. It's the innocence in which we stand against the deceiver of our mother Eve and our father Adam. We stand against the temptations of the tempter with the weapons of God's written word. But more than that, we stand against him with the incarnate word standing at our side, throwing into the devil's teeth the loss he suffered in the wilderness and on the cross. With Christ on our side, we cannot fail in our battles against the evil one, so we fight as those who have the victory. Amen. We thank you for being with us today on Christ for Us, a confessional Lutheran broadcast. Check us out on the World Wide Web, christforus.org. You can hear sermons and read sermons, and contact me if you'd like to do that. And please tune in next Sunday morning at the same time, same station, for the next broadcast of Christ for Us.